Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'll read verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Sometimes men arrive at a misunderstanding, an error in regard to the meaning of the Scripture when they take one truth and they drive it too far beyond what it was meant to mean. And this seems to be what some have done with the words of Jesus here at the end of verse 5, where he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." He means that apart from me, apart from my grace and power at work in you, you can do nothing that is pleasing and good and right in the eyes of God. He speaks here to his true disciples and to those who have already been cleansed, according to verse 3, and are continuing to be cleansed. He says, "You have no adequacy, you have no ability or strength in yourselves, by yourselves, to have any good fruit apart from me." And some have taken this to mean that if Jesus says, "Well, I can do nothing, then I will do nothing. I will make no effort, I will strive not or labor not as a believer to follow the Word of God and do His will. Jesus said there is nothing that I can do in myself, and so I will not even try or make any effort." Some have arrived at the wrong conclusion based on those words, but that conclusion was never the intention of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus in that statement is not to tell us that we can do nothing, that we should live a careless, indifferent life as Christians, or to drive us into some kind of despair and hopelessness of never being pleasing to God. That's not the purpose of Jesus. The purpose of Christ is to move us to obey his command in the beginning of verse 4, which is to abide in me so that I abide in you. It is abiding in Christ. Through that abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us, then we will be able to do the things that are pleasing to God and bearing of good fruit. Last Sunday morning we considered these verses. We looked at the negative motivation that Jesus is giving us here to abide in him. Verse 4, the central command of the parable, "Abide in me," Jesus says. And the negative motivation is that unless we abide in him, we can do nothing of ourselves. But now this morning we come to the positive motivation, which is that if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. So this morning, we consider the certainty of fruit-bearing by all disciples abiding in Christ. Jesus says in verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit." Now, the vine is that main stem of the plant into which all the branches are attached. And the vine supplies the nutrients. The vine supplies all of the life nutrients so that the branches can live and the branches can bear good fruit. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he means, I am the source of all your spiritual life. I am the source of all grace and power and wisdom. You are my disciples, you are the branches, and just as the vine supplies all the branches with life and grace to bear good fruit, so I supply all my disciples with life, spiritual life and grace to bear fruit in the Christian life. And Jesus gives us a promise there in verse 5. He says, he who abides in me, and I abide in him, he bears much fruit. We saw last week that to abide means to remain, and it means to continue. And so when Jesus says, abide in me, he who abides in me, he means first that we continue to abide in Jesus in faith. We abide in him in faith in who he is as the divine Savior, the Son of God who came down from heaven to save guilty sinners. We abide, we remain, we continue in faith in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God who has come to save sinners. We continue in faith. We continue in faith in his righteousness to stand before God. We continue in faith in his blood to cleanse us from all of our sins. But then second, to abide in Christ means that we remain and we continue in the most intimate and personal fellowship with him. To abide in Jesus means that we abide. We continue, we remain in the closest and the most intimate fellowship with him. Fellowship with him in his word. Fellowship with him in prayer. Without his word abiding in us, without us abiding in his word and in prayer, then there can really be no real abiding in Christ. My dear brother and sister, let's be plain. You cannot abide in Jesus Christ without abiding in his word and without abiding in prayer to him. To declare that you abide in Jesus when you do not abide in his word and in prayer is a deception. Be done with deceptions. If you are to abide in Jesus, then you must abide in his word. You must abide in prayer. There is no other way. But then we saw last week as well that to abide in Jesus means that we remain and we continue in obedience to his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We walk in his commandments. John said, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. And so there are these three elements of our abiding in Jesus. There is faith, fellowship, and obedience. And when disciples abide in Jesus, Jesus gives that promise there. He gives two promises, really, in the middle of verse 5. He says, he who abides in me, he says, I in him. I will abide in him. In other words, first we abide in Jesus, and then Jesus Christ abides in us. I will come to you, Jesus says. I will come and abide in you by the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me, Paul said. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he said. We abide in Jesus, and Jesus has a promise for us that he will come and abide in us by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us a second promise there in verse 5. He who abides in me, and I then come and abide in him, now he gives the result, the promise that comes out of that abiding, that mutual abiding. He bears much fruit. It is a mutual abiding. We abide in Jesus, Jesus abides in us. Just like the branch abides in the vine abides in the branch, and then there is good fruit on the branch, and that's what Jesus is speaking of here. He gives a promise. He bears much fruit. Jesus says that wherever this mutual abiding takes place, of the believer abiding in him and he abiding in the believer, this is the result that always takes place. He bears much fruit. Now, Jesus speaks there of certainty. Absolute certainty. It is a promise of God. He bears much fruit. He does not speak of a possibility. He does not say it is likely that he will bear much fruit. He says he will bear much fruit. It is a promise, a divine promise of God, as much as any other promise of God. And notice he says he bears much fruit. He does not say a little fruit. He does not say some fruit. He says much fruit. He who abides in me, and I abide by my power in him, he will bear an abundance of fruit. He will be a branch that is heavy laden with many different fruits in the life of a Christian. He will be like a branch weighed down, bearing much fruit. Every disciple who abides in faith and fellowship and obedience to Jesus, he does bear much fruit. So this morning what we want to do is consider these words of Jesus. And we want to look at them and ask several questions of them that relate to branches abiding in the vine and the branches bearing much fruit. First, we want to ask the question, does the vine have sufficient life in itself to pass that life on to the branches? There's an important question. Because if the vine does not have life in itself, then there can be no hope for any fruit in the branches if the vine is somehow deficient and does not have what is needed. Then we want to ask, does the life in the vine actually flow to the branches? Can that life which is in the vine actually flow to the branches? Because it may be enough that the vine has life in itself, but if that life doesn't flow to the branches, there's no fruit on the branches. There's no hope for them. But then the third question we want to ask is, does that life actually bring forth good fruit in the branches? Those are the three questions that we have for us this morning. The first question is there sufficient life and power in Jesus Christ as the vine? If we are to be certain that the branches attached to the vine can bear good fruit, the first thing we must do is look at the vine. Does the vine have sufficient nutrients? Does the vine have sufficient life-giving power in itself needed for the branches to bear good fruit? If the vine is deficient, if the vine is somehow lacking and the vine does not have enough life-giving power that is needed, then there is no hope. We can have no confidence that the branches will ever bear good fruit. We ask this question of Jesus, does Jesus have sufficient spiritual life and grace in himself to supply us with all that is needed for the bearing of good fruit? And we answer that question by turning to a couple of passages. The first is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is dealing with salvation here. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He's speaking of Jesus. He says in verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place, might come to have preeminence in everything." Paul is describing who Jesus Christ is as the Savior of sinners. And then he says in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Paul is telling us in verse 19 what God the Father committed into the hands of Jesus Christ for the accomplishment of the salvation of sinners. God the Father planned salvation, and God the Father commissioned Jesus Christ and sent him into the world to save sinners. And when he sent him, what did he give into the hands of Jesus to save sinners? Verse 19 tells us it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. All the fullness that everything sinners would need to be saved would be found in him. All the fullness of righteousness to stand before God. All the fullness of mercy to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them. All the fullness of spiritual graces. All spiritual power, compassion and truth, and love and patience. All of these things we see in such an abundance in the life of Jesus Christ in the gospel. This is what God the Father committed into the hands of Jesus as the Savior. He gave him everything. He gave him everything. All the fullness to dwell in him for our salvation. Now, children, I hear voices when I'm preaching, and I do not want to hear voices when I'm preaching, okay? Preaching means I speak and we all listen. That's preaching, okay? So let's do that. This is God's Word. We pay attention to God's Word when He speaks. When we send someone on a mission, we should equip that person and give that person everything he needs for that mission. When a nation sends its soldiers into combat, that nation should send the soldiers with everything those soldiers need to accomplish their mission. This is what God the Father did. It was his good pleasure to save sinners. It was his love to save sinners, and when he sent Jesus, he put all the fullness in him to save them. Then we turn over to chapter 2 and verse 3. And he's speaking of Jesus at the end of verse 2, Christ himself. And then he tells us about Jesus in verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need for our salvation. They are hidden in him, Paul says. He does not mean that they are hidden in him so that they are hidden from us. They may be hidden from the world. They are really hidden from the world, but they are not hidden from us. What Paul means is that they are hidden for us, so that Jesus Christ becomes the great treasure chest for sinners. And when we go to that treasure chest and we open it by faith, what we find in that treasure chest is all of the treasures of wisdom of God and the knowledge of God for our salvation. We need wisdom, we need knowledge. We need the wisdom that leads us into the way of salvation. We need the knowledge of God to bring us to final salvation. Men cannot give us that wisdom. Men cannot give us the wisdom that brings us to salvation. Only God can, and God has taken all of those treasures and hidden them for us to find in the treasure chest of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world thinks it has treasures. The world thinks it has treasures in its gold and its silver, and the world digs into the mines of the earth and labors and strives for those passing treasures of the things of this world. But Christians have true, eternal, and lasting treasures found in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need for our salvation are found in Him. One more verse here in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 9. And Paul says in verse 9 of Jesus, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, back in chapter 1, when Paul said all the fullness dwells in Him, we might ask the question, well, what fullness are you speaking of? Right? We might ask that question. Paul tells us here what the fullness is that he is speaking of. All the fullness of the deity dwells in Him in bodily form. Paul refers to deity. Deity means the divine nature. Deity means God. And so when Paul says that in Jesus all the fullness of the deity dwelt in Him, he means all the fullness of all that God is dwelt in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God, all the divine attributes of God, all the glory, the majesty, the wisdom, the power, the grace, the mercy, the love, all of that, all that belonged to God is also found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, meaning when He became a man. So there's this great mystery in this verse that all the fullness of God is dwelling in the man, Jesus Christ. Not a partial deity in Him, but all the fullness of the deity in Him. Everything found in God is found in Jesus Christ, in the man Jesus, in bodily form. See, there's always been this problem that men cannot fathom. How it can be that God became a man and that now we have this one unique person who is God and who is man in one person forever. That's the issue that Paul's dealing with here. And there's always been those who have denied one nature or the other. And Paul was dealing with those who denied that God could ever become a man. And Paul simply states the truth right in front of them. This is who He is. A clearer statement of the divine nature, the deity, the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not think a clearer statement of the Godhead of Jesus Christ can be made than this statement. If someone wants to argue that Jesus is not God, bring them to this verse. Let them argue here. You might as well argue, the grass is not green, the sky is not blue. There is no way to avoid what Paul is saying here. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And so what Paul is really saying here is that there could be no greater glory, no higher excellence or perfection in anyone than in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is an infinite supply of everything we need as sinners. Everything that God has for sinners to save us is found in Jesus. The infinite supply of Christ is for us in this person. So we asked the question this morning. We've been looking at the vine, and we've been asking, is the vine able to have life in itself? Is it sufficient? Does the vine have life? And we've answered that question with an abundant yes. This vine has all sufficient life in himself. Could there ever be found any deficiency in Jesus for our salvation? The answer is no. Could there ever be any situation in which we find ourselves, any trouble in life, any danger in which we will not find what we need in all the fullness of the deity in Jesus? And the answer is no. There is an infinite supply in the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first question has been answered. Does the vine have sufficient life in itself for the branches? And the answer to that question is yes. There is no end to all that he has for us as believers. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Now we come to the second question this morning. It is enough that the vine would have life in itself, but can that life in the vine, can that spiritual life pass on to the branches? It is one thing for the vine to have sufficient nutrients and life, but it is another thing for the vine to be able to send that life and for that life to flow into the branches. That's our question now in the second place. And we find our answer beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was God. The Word is God in verse 1. And that divine Word became flesh as a man in verse 14. And he lived among us. And when he lived among us, John says that we saw his glory. And the glory of Jesus Christ was such that it was glory that could only come and belong to the one who was the only begotten of the Father. And he was so full of grace and truth. The Father put his fullness into Christ, the only begotten Son of God from the Father, and he was filled with the fullness of his grace and truth. But then John tells us in verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." So now John tells us in verse 16 that the grace that was in Jesus Christ has flowed to all believers. His fullness we have. All of us, he says, not some of us, all of us have received. The fullness of the deity is in Jesus. And out of that full, infinite supply that the Father has put into Christ, out of his fullness, each one of us personally, individually, who believe in the gospel and abide in Jesus, we have all received. Personally, And he means from Christ we have all received. Out of his fullness. Not from someone else. Not from parents passing on grace to their children. Not from the church passing on grace to the members, but all from Jesus Christ, personally, directly from him. That's what John is saying. Out of his fullness, out of him, we have all received, and grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Unmerited favors upon unmerited favors have come to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Things that we never deserved. No, but one after the other, one gift of his grace after another gift of his grace, unending from the infinite supply and the fullness that belongs to him. There's a story of a very wealthy man in England years ago, and he died. He left his inheritance in the charge of another man who was supposed to give it to a friend. And the man who managed the great inheritance decided that he would not give to the friend all of it at once. He would give him pieces of it, portions of it, at different times. And so he would send a gift of the money to the man, and the man would open it, and he would be astonished. He was a poor man. He had nothing himself, but he would open this gift, and there would be this great abundance of money, and with it, each time, there was a little note that said, "And more to come." And then a little while later, another gift would arrive, and he would open it, and again, there would be that little note in there, "More to come." And the gifts kept coming, and he lived all of his life, and every time it came, there was that note in there that said, "There is still more to come." And see, that's the way it is with us, with Jesus. Is there is this abundant, infinite supply of grace and mercy and help in him. And it continues to come to us, grace upon grace and grace after grace. And with each gift of grace, we know there is still more to come. We can never exhaust the supply of grace that there is for us as Christians. We do not read a verse like this and say, "Well, wasn't that nice that back in the days of the apostles had such grace to live the Christian life?" And then that grace lasted for about 1,000 years, maybe, some might say, and then at some point it got exhausted and now there's no more grace for us. It's not so. The same grace that the apostles had is the same grace that every Christian can have. It is grace that is sufficient for every time of need. There is always this grace in Jesus, because out of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. There may be some rivers we might go to. They were once mighty rivers. We might go to them in the future and find they have dried up, they are disappeared, they have disappeared, but it is not so, it can never be so, with this river of grace that flows from Jesus. It always flows from heaven to all of his disciples. We have all, every one of us, received. Do you find yourself in need of grace this morning for your trials, for your troubles in your life? There is grace to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself with weakness? There is strength to be found in him. Do you find yourself in trouble, with trials, turmoil? There is peace to be found in Jesus. Do you find sorrow and grief in your life? There is joy to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself walking in darkness? Walking in darkness, there is light to be found in Jesus. Have you lost your way somehow? Have you lost your way in the Christian life? There is recovery to be found in Christ. Do you have many sins? There is abundant mercy in Him. Are you tempted by the world? There is power to escape temptations. Do you need wisdom? There is guidance to be found in Him. He is the wonderful counselor. There is nothing that we need in this life that cannot be found in Jesus, for all of the fullness that is in Him, all the fullness of the deity dwelt in Him, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So we have answered our second question. Can the grace flow from the vine to the branches? And the answer is yes. Is there sufficient life in the vine? Yes, there is sufficient life and power in our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that life and power flow from Jesus to the vine, to the branches? Yes, it flows to us. But now our last question is, what does it do when it enters into us? Does it bear the good fruit of the Christian life? And that's our third question, our last question. And we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And verse 20, Paul closes this book to the Hebrews with a prayer. And this is his prayer in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. The God of heaven is the God of peace, in that He desired to have peace, to establish peace between Himself and sinners upon the earth, and He accomplished that peace in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was by the blood of the cross that He was reconciled and He made peace, so that sinners can have peace with Him." And then to prove that He had accomplished that peace, He brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of that eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now He tells us what He does through Christ in verse 21. "Equip you, may this God equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So He tells us in the beginning of verse 21, this is what God does for us in Christ. He equips us. He equips us in every good thing. In every good thing to do His will. And He works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, we know what we heard last week. We can do nothing of ourselves. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We have no adequacy. We have no even good thought in ourselves. There is no good that dwells within us. But here, the apostle tells us what God does for us in Christ. He equips us with His power. He works in us every good thing to be pleasing in the sight of God. And notice those words, through Jesus Christ. In other words, it all comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The vine feeds the branches, and what the apostle is telling us here is that when the grace flows from Christ into the branches, it bears good fruit, working in us everything according to His good will and the things that are pleasing in His sight. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, God is at work in you both to enable you to will and to do according to His good pleasure through the vine, Jesus Christ. We can look through this little book of the Hebrews And we might ask the question here, well, what is this every good thing? What are these good deeds? What is this? What are these things that are pleasing in the sight of God? What are these things that the apostle mentions to us here? Let's look at a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews. We turn back to chapter 2. We'll just look at these real quickly. In chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, since he himself, Christ, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You are tempted by this world. You are tempted by sin, by the devil. So was our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to come now to your aid. Chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, in falling away from the living God. Hold on to your faith, he says. Do not let your faith go. And that is one of the good things that he works within us. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 15, he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have weaknesses, but we have a high priest, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then he tells us what we should do. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may be able to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're in a time of need this morning. What do? In your time of need, you go to the throne of grace, and there you find the grace you need to help in every time of need. We can turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Speaking of the death of Jesus on the cross, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You need mercy. This is where you go to find mercy, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered that one sacrifice to take away our sins. Chapter 10 and verse 39. Down verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. He's speaking here about endurance. We do not shrink back in the midst of our trials, but we have faith. This is one of those good things that he works in us, faith for the preserving of our souls. Over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. We need endurance. The Christian to live in this world needs endurance to run the race. And this is where we get that endurance. In verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, for all the fullness dwells in him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Down chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification and the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, you must pursue holiness in the Christian life. This is one of the graces that he works in us, the things that are pleasing in his sight. Then he says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that no one comes short of the fullness that belongs to Christ. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That's what he's speaking here of trials in this chapter. That's what trials tend to do to us, make us bitter. But get grace from the fullness of the grace that belongs to Jesus. And have that grace deal with your bitterness, so that your bitterness does not spring up in the midst of the congregation and many people be defiled by it. Get grace from our Lord Jesus, is what Paul the Apostle is saying. And then down in chapter 13, he says, verse 1, Now he gets to all these good works. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. These are good works. These are deeds of kindness, generosity, purity in moral life. All of these things the apostle mentions. And in verse 21, he tells us where we get the power to live these things out. From our Lord Jesus Christ, he equips us in everything to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. He never changes, and his grace is always sufficient for us. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is again in chapter 1, verse 9. He's praying for the saints at Philippi. He says, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul here is praying for the saints, and the goal of the Christian life is found at the end of verse 10, that we would be found in the end sincere, and we would be blameless until the day, the judgment day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is telling us this is our goal, that we would live in such a way that on that day we would stand before Jesus and our lives would demonstrate the sincerity of our life and the blamelessness of our life before him. And where did it come from? Where does that life come from? The answer is given in verse 11, having been filled. That's passive. That doesn't mean that we fill ourselves, but we were filled ourselves by the fullness of Christ. Having been filled out of the fullness of Christ with the fruit of a righteous life. That's what he means in verse 11. The fruit of righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and that which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, what he's saying here is that the vine, when he, the vine, supplies the branches with his grace, it does bear good fruit in the life of a Christian, the fruit of righteousness, so that the Christian can stand sincere and blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not sinless. Not sinless and perfect in ourselves, but with sincerity. Blameless in that we haven't departed from the ways of God. But then we turn to chapter 4. One last verse, chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Paul says, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He speaks from his own experience. He looks back over his past experience, and then he sums it all up in verse 13, and he says, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. He means in whatever circumstances I have found myself in the previous verses, I have learned to have peace and tranquility of mind, to be content in all things. I have done all of that, and then he says, in regard to everything in his Christian life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not a few things, but all things in the Christian life. In other words, what Paul is saying is that whatever Jesus commands me to do in the Christian life, he will also give me grace to do it. I can do all of his commands through his grace, which strengthens me. And he is the great God who controls all the providences of my life. No matter what are trials, no matter what troubles he brings me into, he will give me grace to remain faithful and obedient to him in all of those trials. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whatever he calls upon me to do, whatever duty he gives me, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because all fullness is found in Jesus. And that fullness I have received, and grace upon grace, and so I can do all things through the grace of Christ, which strengthens me. Not a self-confident statement here of Paul, not vain, not boasting in himself. No, it is through him who strengthens me. This is the same apostle we saw last week who said, I can have no thought, I consider nothing, no thought even is coming from myself, no good is in my flesh, and yet, if I abide in Christ and he abides in me, then I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the testimony of all believers. When we look back over the past, when we look to the future, we can say that he has always strengthened me in the past. He will not leave me in the future. And I know in myself I can do nothing, but I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is the testimony of a Christian who wholly and entirely and completely depends upon our Lord Jesus Christ and abides in him. Jesus said, he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. And Paul is saying, yes, that promise is true. And I have abided in Christ, and he has abided in me, and I have borne much fruit in my Christian life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus gives the promise. Paul is declaring that the promise is true. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So we turn back in our Bibles to conclude this morning to the verse that we looked at first in John chapter 5. John chapter 15. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And so we have seen in these verses that we've looked at this morning that there is all sufficient life in the vine, yes, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the vine, the life of the vine flows into the branches. Yes, the grace of our Lord Jesus flows into his disciples. We have all received grace upon grace, and when we receive that grace, there is also the good fruit of a Christian life. And we are equipped and enabled, and he works in us to do every good thing that is pleasing in his sight, and to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You see, it all comes together Christ is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, he will abide in us, and his abiding in us will make it certain and sure that we will bear much fruit in the Christian life. We see in what we've seen this morning one of the great differences between false religion and the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because every false religion, it tells us to look to ourselves and to find what we can do in our own human efforts. But the gospel of Jesus tells us to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because true Christianity is not a power that springs from us. It always flows from the powers that belong to Jesus. He is the vine. And we are merely the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him and his power and grace abides in us, then and only then will we bear much fruit. False religions tell men to look to themselves, to their own good works, to their own merits, and see if they can find something there that will please God. False religions tell men they have something that they can do which is good and right and pleasing in the eyes of God. But the gospel of Jesus is a most humbling gospel because it humbles man. It takes man and it puts him into the dust and it tells him that he can do nothing. He can do nothing of himself. It takes human pride and it destroys it. And it leaves every one of us with nothing in ourselves, but then it tells us to look to Jesus. And if we go to Christ, then everything that we need can be found in him. And if we abide in him and he abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. Jesus Christ is the only hope for us as sinners. He was the only hope in the very beginning, and he still is the only hope for us who are Christians all the way to the end. If we are professing Christians, there's only one place for us to go, and that's to continue to abide in faith, in fellowship, and in obedience to our Lord Jesus. And when we do, he promises to abide in us and to bear much good fruit. If you're not a Christian this morning, you cannot look to yourself and be saved. You must go to Jesus. He invites you to come. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you power and grace to live. I will forgive you of all your sins. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's only one place for you to go, and that's to go to our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to all continue to abide in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning, thank you for the great truths that we have found concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has all the fullness of the deity in himself, even as a man. That he is able to send his grace to each and every one of us. And that by his grace, there is much good fruit. O Lord, work in us, each one of us, that grace, that help that we need. Take away the many sins that trouble us. Give us your power to overcome the evil one and to endure in the race that is set before us. Lord, we cry, help us and guide us now and be with us through the day. We pray and bless this day for our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.